This morning we're going to continue in our series called The Domino Effect, and we'll be looking at the mess that happened after the collapse. And last week we said the collapse was the collapse in the relationship between God and man, and how that relationship was forever altered because of what had happened, because of sin. So just like when dominoes really tip over in life, they collapse, they make a mess everywhere. Same thing happens in our spiritual lives. Whenever we collapse in our relationship with God, it just makes a mess. And that's what we're looking at this morning. There's a huge mess. Something has gone terribly wrong. How many of you sit back and you look at the world? I love to watch news. I like to watch good news, but I don't like entertainment. I want news. But you sit back and you look at the news programs, and you look at the world on this global scale, and you're just frustrated. You're discouraged or you're perplexed because of all the stuff that's going on. You just scratch your head. Or maybe you look at your own life, you know, or maybe you look at the people you know, the people you love. And when you look at their lives, you look at your life, you see suffering. You look at the world, you see suffering. You see injustice being dealt out to everyone. You see death. You see sickness. There's mourning. There's loss. There's pain. And what I find curious is that this happens to everyone. No one's immune to this, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you know, but that's the way things are. Life is full of pain. Life is full of suffering. Life is full of burdens. It's just that way. But what I've realized is some people, they cannot accept the way the world is. But I believe, and I'll explain this as we go, I believe the world is exactly the way it should be because of what we're going to talk about this morning. Something has gone terribly wrong. The world is an absolute mess. This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. So if you want, go ahead and make your way there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one of these Bibles in one of the chairs around you. And make sure you you take that. If you don't own a Bible, please put your name in one that's in one of the chairs around you. Take that home. Guys, I honestly believe that there is nothing more important to your spiritual growth than for you to be in God's Word on a daily basis. So if you don't own a Bible, we really want you to take this. Take it home. Be in God's Word. TV preachers, they ain't going to help you grow as much as you reading God's Word. Radio preachers, none of those. This preacher isn't going to help you as much as you being in God's Word yourself. So make sure you're in God's Word each and every day. That's what we desire to see. That's what I believe. That's how I believe true spiritual growth really happens, is when people encounter God and His Word. So anyway, but go ahead and turn to Genesis 3:14. I want to invite you to take a front row seat to this big mess that we're going to look at this morning. The mess is sin. That's what it is, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Earlier this week, I told my wife, Kelly, I said, I'm just burdened. I just had this huge burden in my heart, and I wasn't exactly sure what it was. I was trying to figure it out, and I realized that this burden, it was just consuming me. It's a burden I carry deep within me, and I believe I've found the source, the cause, and the cause is sin. As one of your ministers on staff, as one of the shepherds, notice, I didn't say I am the minister. Yes, I'm the senior minister, but I'm not the minister, as though there's not others. Every person sitting around you is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has accepted Jesus Christ. We're all called to do that. We're all called to minister to each other. I'm not the shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. We have elders who fulfill that shepherding role. So we shepherd each other. You are actually to shepherd each other as well. So if you can't get a hold of me to pray for you about something, that's okay. There's a bunch of people sitting around you that can pray for you, that can be involved in your life. I'll try, but I just want you to realize, I mean, I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm just a guy that God's called to preach His Word, and I make mistakes just like the rest of us. So anyway, but my burden was that as one of the ministers on staff, as one of the shepherds that has the privilege and the opportunity to work with folks, I realized that there's a lot of messes in people's lives. There's a lot of sin in some people's lives. There's a lot of pain in the lives of people. There's a lot of burden. And I've oftentimes found myself saying this, man, I wish I had the antidote. I wish I just had something that would make all this go away. And there is. and it's knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I believe that with all of my heart. I and the other ministers on staff and the other shepherds who help lead our church, we deal with people whose lives are a mess, an absolute mess. And they're a mess because of sin. It's not always their sin, what they've done, but it may be someone else's sin and how that's impacted them. But it's sin nonetheless. We're involved with people who sin against others. We deal with the victims of sin. We deal with people who are repentant. We deal with people who are unrepentant. But all in all, it all comes down to the matter that this is a mess that has plagued our lives, and we deal with the consequences of sin. We deal with the consequences of choices. So as I was studying this passage, what really stood out to me was this. And this is not earth-shattering. It's really not. As you read it, it'll jump right out at you, just plain as day. But it's this. There are consequences to the choices we make. And I think all of us know that. We inherently know that. Sometimes we don't want to admit that. We want to take the choices we make, we want to make our choices, and then we want to shift blame to someone else because of the consequences that we encounter. But the reality is there are consequences to the choices we make. And those consequences, they impact us. And here's the reality, they also impact the people around you. You don't live in isolation. The choices you make, they impact the people around you. So what we're going to see this morning is the consequences of Eve's choice. We're going to see the consequences of Satan's and Adam's choice, all their choices. So if you will, look at Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 20 with me. It says this. We're there. We're ready. Here we go. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. Now, remember what the this is. The this is that he went into the garden. He deceived Eve. She ate of the fruit. Remember, Adam standing right there doing nothing, lazy, not doing his job. I mean, that's what he's doing, nothing. So because you've done this, God says, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you'll strike his heel. Then he turns to the woman and he says this, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. Now, put a little box around that two-word phrase, greatly increase. We will talk about it. We'll touch on real briefly the word pain. So if you want to circle that, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. Now, with pain, as though she didn't get it the first time, God comes back and he says this, with pain you will give birth to your children, just to be clear. That's what he's saying, all right? Your desire, and I bet this is, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I'm a little bit nervous dealing with this one, but we're going to. In verse 17, to Adam, to the do-nothing kind of guy that you don't want to be, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, we'll talk about it, and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So Adam, he named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And I'm going to stop there. Next week, we're going to finish out Genesis chapter 3. So I hope you're here for that. But what a complete and absolute mess. I mean, this is just messy all over the place. Why? Because of the choices that Adam and Eve made. That Satan made. They made a mess of things now and forever. We all live in the mess that they made. You and I, unfortunately, we live day to day in this mess that resulted from here in Genesis 3. Real quick, I want to point out the consequences of the choices, okay? Let's look at the consequence that Satan encounters because he chose to deceive Adam and Eve. So the first thing is this. The consequence of Satan's deception is this. First, he's cursed, okay? If you're filling that out, that goes real quick. There are six different words in the Hebrew language for this word curse, so we need to make sure we capture the right word that's used here in this passage, because they're all a little bit different. So we've got to do the hard work. We've got to uncover what word it is that we're talking about. And the Hebrew word that's used here is the word arar, okay? And it means to snare, to bind, to render powerless, to resist. That's what it means. So what it's doing is it's painting a picture of how the serpent is banned from all the other animals. Because remember, this is a curse to the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent. Now, yes, this refers to Satan, but I believe this may be a real curse to the serpent. And we'll talk about that just a little bit. But it's also a curse to Satan. We'll look at it, okay? So it's painting this picture of how the serpent, he's banned from all the other animals. Because, you know, Satan used the form of a serpent. He either went into a serpent's body or he took on the form of a serpent. The details, I don't know. But he did one of the two. And then he went through this serpent form and he tempted Eve. All right, he enticed her. So this is part of it. He's cursed. He's cursed because he deceived. He willingly and willfully tried to encourage someone. Now listen, okay? Because then reflect on your own life and see if you find yourself doing this or you know people do this. He willfully and willingly tried to get Eve to disregard God's word. Okay? He said, really? Is that what God said? Have you ever done that with anybody? I hope you haven't. Don't raise your hands if you have. But if you have, think about what you're doing. You're deceiving someone. You're pulling someone away from God. And that's exactly what the serpent was doing. That's what Satan was doing through the serpent. He's pulling them away from God, wanting them to follow him, wanting them to follow their own desires over God's desires. And so because of that, cursed is this serpent. It's also worth noting here, and we'll talk about it later too, that the land is also cursed. The land is. See, whenever we sin, whenever we choose to do what we want to do and disobey God's word, you know what happens? We have consequences, but the people around us, they have to encounter those consequences too. If I sin, it impacts my children. If I sin, it impacts my wife, my parents, my friends. If I sin, it impacts my church. Listen, if you sin, it impacts your family. It impacts your church. It's not just you. Okay, so quit living for yourself if you are. I don't believe we all are, but if you are, stop. Because what you do, it impacts the rest of us here. And you carry that responsibility. That's what it means to be a part of a family. When you're in a fellowship with other believers, your actions impact everyone else. Wasn't here, wasn't going to talk about that, but we did. So here, let's move on. All right, when I think of what it is to be cursed, my mind automatically runs back to some things that I've encountered personally. When I was doing some mission work down in Haiti and in the Dominican Republic, man, I saw what it was to be cursed. I mean, I wasn't cursed personally, but if you guys think voodoo and witch doctors and all that stuff is just something that's on TV and made up, I've got news for you. This is real. This is spiritual warfare. Witch doctors, they like to lay out a curse. There were some missionaries working in Bate Nueve. It's a little village down in a very remote area of Dominican Republic, right along the Haitian border. They were down there sharing God's word with people, and they were building a church, and all these missionaries went to sleep on the floor of this church, and they woke up, and the witch doctor had come by, and you can argue this all you want. I don't care. I just know it. But they were covered in spiders. He was trying to scare them off, run them out. They stood up. They renounced this all in the name of Jesus Christ. They were victorious. The church is built. People are coming to know Jesus in this church. But this witch doctor is still there. I pray against this guy. Not every day, but there's times I think about it. I just pray that he will repent, that he will turn to God. Because this stuff is real, guys. When we were down in Haiti, we happened to go around the time of Thanksgiving, and man, people are just consumed by these witch doctors, and bless the missionaries that go down there to work and share Christ with them, because what happens is there's this syncretism. They want to blend voodoo in with different religious beliefs, and it makes a mess. It's a tangled web they weave, because they're living to deceive, and that's what happens. I mean, it really is. There's deception all over this. And these curses come about because of this. But anyway, we need to pay attention to a couple of things that are going on linguistically in our passage. One of the words that we really need to look at here, we've talked about curse, but another one we need to look at is this word for serpent, okay? In the Hebrew language, the word for serpent is the word nakash, okay? And this word means snake, okay? So that's, you're going, well, no duh, Case, that's what it means. But there's another meaning that goes with it that's very prevalent with this, and it's the terms enchanter or whisperer. Okay, so now picture in your mind, Eve in the garden, there's the serpent, Satan's there, and he's whispering, he's enchanting, he's luring, he's trying to lure Eve away. Given Satan's actions as a whispering enchanter, God is basically saying that if Satan is going to act like a snake, he'll be cursed like one. And think of it this way, just as snakes nowadays, you know, we see them, they crawl on their belly, Satan was cast out of heaven to earth. And so as he advances to bite Jesus at his heel, that's what's going on, okay? All he's going to do is get a mouthful of dust off Jesus' sandal. That's all he's going to get because our Savior conquers him. And he'll do that until the day Jesus crushes him forever. We'll see that next week. We'll talk about it. There's two specific ways that Satan was cursed. First is this. He was cursed relationally, okay? Because there's constant enmity between him and her offspring, between Satan's offspring and her offspring. Enmity, now it means hate. That's the harshest term for enmity, is to mean hatred. But so God put enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of Eve. Now there's some modern translations that interpret this to mean that snakes and people will always be at odds. I think that's rather elementary. I don't believe that that's exactly what this is talking about. Now, I'll confess to you, I'm scared to death of a snake. And I've seen plenty. I've been through enough jungles. I don't like those slithery suckers. You can shoot them all. But however, being a woman, Eve, she had no seed. All right? Eve had no seed. Women don't have seed. Men have seed. When you read through scriptures, men have seed, all right? Now, that's important because what this is doing is it's shedding light, okay? Mary, let's jump to the New Testament. Mary is going to give birth to Jesus, who would be conceived without man's seed. So the phrase, her seed, is therefore a reference to Jesus. So we're getting a taste of the gospel right here. Okay, this is starting to talk about Jesus Christ. This isn't talking about mankind. So therefore, your seed is not a reference to all snakes, but to Satan and his little minions, his little demons that do his bidding for him. Includes those that were cast out of heaven, includes people who follow him over following Jesus. Okay, so this is the first curse, the curse of, it's relational. So there's always going to be discourse. There's always going to be disharmony. But you know what? That plays out true, this relational cursing. Though man and woman, they weren't cursed in the garden, that curse to Satan, that still impacts us. Because how much relational friction is there in your household? How much relational friction is there in your marriage? How much relational friction is there in your friendships? How much relational friction is there in your workplace? Okay? So that relational friction, it spills out to all of us. So there's just, you know, just relational friction that just constantly that we encounter. Now, there's something else. He's cursed also eternally. Satan is cursed eternally. This is the first, like I said, this is the first gospel message that's declared in the Bible. We call it the proto-evangelion, okay? It's the good news that the woman's seed, Christ, would ultimately defeat Satan and his seed. So it's good news. Galatians 4:4-5, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia, he said this. He said, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons." So he's proclaiming us. He's reclaiming us back as his children, as his seed. Don't hurry over this. This is important stuff, okay? Don't just read it and go, oh, I think I know what that is. No, study it. Look at it. Spend some time in it. It's from this point on that the stream divides, okay? Satan and his family, his seed, they oppose God and his family, his seed. That's the opposition. And God himself is the one that put the hostility, the enmity between them. And God will climax the war when Satan is cast into hell. And that's in Revelation 20:10. We'll talk about it a little bit later this morning, but Satan and his children, just as Satan has children that do his work for him, just like God has children that does his work for him. Here's early point of fact on this. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve, they had their son Cain and Abel, right? We'll talk about them a little bit. But Cain kills Abel. Listen to the way John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, listen to the way he describes this in 1 John 3:12. He says, don't be like Cain. So this is John speaking to all of us, I would say, okay? Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Here's why. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. He was jealous. He was prideful. All those things. If you've got jealousy, if you've had pride in your life, rebuke it. Resist it. Repent of it. Flee from it. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. This stuff will be gone. Cain was a child of the devil. That's what he was. The Old Testament, this is fascinating. The Old Testament is the record of the two seeds in conflict. Okay? When you read through the Old Testament, you'll see it. Cain versus Abel. Who else? Isaac versus Ishmael. That's still going on today, folks. That one. Okay? Esau and Jacob. They battle. Joseph and his other brothers. None of them liked him. And so that's what we see all through the Old Testament. It just continues on. The New Testament is the record of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the record of the victory that Jesus has over Satan through the cross. That should bring joy to your life. That should bring encouragement to your heart. You and I know we're not Satan, so it's hard for us to maybe relate to that curse that God put upon Satan. I understand that. However, I believe we can relate very easily to the consequences of sin that Adam and Eve encountered because of their choices, okay? So let's look at those real quick. The consequence of Eve's conversation. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, the very minimum thing Eve should have done is just resisted. She should have just turned her back and run away. When the old devil started chanting and whispering in her ear, she should have just run. You know, like you and I, we should just run. If Satan's whispering in her ear, if he's trying to deceive us or lure us away, we need to run. Get away. Run as fast and as hard as we can in the opposite direction. But no, Eve, she sat there and she got engaged in this harmful conversation. She should have rebuked him. I mean, she could have done that. She could have said, "Satan, you're sinning. You're speaking ill of God. You're refuting what God has said. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God." But she didn't do that either. And guess who else didn't do anything? Her husband, Adam. He's sitting there. All right, you deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it. The kids are driving me nuts. You deal with them. I mean, husbands do that today. Still, do nothing. We can't be a do-nothing man, guys. We can't be like Adam. Anyway, don't want to go down that road. So because she engaged in this conversation, women today are still living with the consequence of her choice. And here it is. It's plain and simple. It's written. This is a very simple passage. It's written there just real as plain as the nose on your face. All right, first, there's increased pain in childbirth. Right here, I want to encourage you to really approach Scripture exegetically again. I mean, we should always do that anytime we read Scripture. But here's something that I just really want us to think about, okay? The first offspring of Adam and Eve after this, after the fall, was Cain and Abel, right? I think we can all agree on that. A lot of people believe that that's the first offspring. Period. I don't believe at all that's what the text is alluding to. Let me point this out. Some of you already are familiar with this, but here's why. When I read this, I read it as though Adam and Eve had already had children, okay? They had been commanded, they had been given a commission to increase in number, right? Back in Genesis 2. Remember, after Adam serenaded Eve when he woke up from anesthesia and he saw her standing there and she was in her full glory, he sang to her. I believe they started increasing in number right away, and they continued to increase in number. Why? Because, folks, we don't know how much time passed between the time that God said, increase in number, and they sinned against God. We really don't. The Bible doesn't tell us how much time passed. Not at all. You know, you can ask the simple questions. Where did Adam get his wife? I believe Adam, or not Adam, Cain. Where did Cain get his wife? After he killed his brother Abel, he left. He was afraid of people. He had a wife. He went to a whole new people group. Where did all those people come from? My theory is this. Adam and Eve had a bunch of youngins before they sinned against God. And those youngins populated... They populated the entire world. I mean, they just populated everywhere. And so she'd had multiple children. And what's interesting is when we look at the language, and I know some of you are like, really? Why? I told somebody this week, I was like, man, this felt like a Hebrew word study is all it felt like, but it's important. Because when you look at it, what's interesting is the language that's used. God says, I will increase your pains. He doesn't say that. Let me say it again. He says, I will greatly increase your pains. Now think about it this way. If your boss comes to you, or if you're a boss and you go to someone and you say, I'm going to increase your workload. Well, it's implying that you're already working, right? So if we have an accurate translation here, which we do have an accurate translation here, this is an implication that you're, you know, that she's already giving birth. Here's why I believe it's an accurate translation. There's two Hebrew words used side by side that reiterate the increase in pain. Now, real simple, the word pain doesn't just talk about a physical pain, okay? I cannot relate to that. I have no frame of reference other than watching my wife. It looks painful. It sounds painful. That's all I know. And I praise God for that three times a year. And but I think a better translation of that is the words grief and sorrow. That's what is actually being communicated here. Grief and sorrow. That's the pain. Her increase. Okay, but the two words that are used here, and I got to share them with you because I had to leave my office and scratch my head and walk around about them. But the first is this word greatly. It's the word harba, okay? No, it's not. It's harbe. It's harbe. And it means to cause, to increase, okay? And the second word is arbe, okay? And it means, here's what it means. Believe it or not, it means locust. And I thought, and this, I left my office. I went down. Women's Bible study was going on Wednesday morning. They were taking their break. They have great snacks, by the way. And I was sitting out there talking to them, and I was like, I am just so confused by this. And can I just talk this out? And so I was talking to a couple of them, and it just helps to talk. And I went back and I started studying some more. And I'm like, what in the world does a locust have to do? And then I thought, okay, all right. It comes from the root word rebe, which means to become numerous. So I thought, well, what's this? What's going on here? So let's go back. Moses is writing this to who? He's writing it to the Israelites, who had just come out of bondage from where? Egypt. Okay? So as he's writing this to the Israelites who have just come out of bondage from Egypt, they had just encountered 10 plagues. And one of the plagues was the plagues of locust. And I was like, okay, and the plague of locusts was, it was terrifying. They came in, they devoured. It was such an increase. And all throughout Scripture, locust is referred to over and over again to talk about a great number. Kings had armies that devoured the land like locusts. It meant that they just had a huge army. So what this is saying is, watch out, because this is going to be a painful predicament that you're going to find yourself in now. It's going to be a pain upon pain. And those words being side by side are really alluding to this is going to be an increase in the increase. Okay? It's just going to continue. It's not just going to be an increase of your pain physically. It's going to be an increase of your pain emotionally because there's going to be grief and sorrow attached to being a parent, to being a mother. It's going to be hard for you, lady, woman, Eve. And so if this is true, then she'd already become a mother of children in the garden. And being a mother is a wonderful thing. It's absolutely wonderful. It's a blessing. It's a great honor. Now, unfortunately, some of you have had mothers who did not see it as an honor, who did not see it as a blessing. And they let you know it every day. They reminded you of how much trouble you were to them. Some of you had mothers who doted on you, absolutely loved you. They knew it was a blessing. Some of you have experienced what it is. You've experienced the blessing of being a mother. And some of you, unfortunately, have not. But it explains why women struggle in all kinds of areas of life. And I've prayed that I will talk about this sensitively. And I talked to Cindy about it because Cindy's a woman and she understands life in a different kind of way than I ever could. And I know that. But it's why women struggle with infertility. It's why women struggle with miscarriages. I don't want anybody to walk out of here discouraged thinking that something's wrong with them. There is absolutely nothing wrong with you at all. You haven't done anything. There's nothing you've done. The reason that there's all this pain associated with motherhood, whether it's having children and regretting it, not having children and regretting it, having mothers who you regret having, whatever it is, the reason there's so much pain associated with that, grief and sorrow, is because of sin in general. It reminds me of when Jesus was asked, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? Remember the man that was blind? And Jesus said, neither. Neither this man nor his parents. It's because there's sin. It's because of that that stuff like this happens. And I'm sorry. I'm really sorry that some of you have gone through some of the things you've had to go through, or you're going through things that you have to go through right now. There's just pain. As God is a parent, he's a father, and he has a relationship with us. So now the mother experiences the pain of being in a parental role. Even if your children are perfect, it's still painful. I don't have children perfect. You may. Anyway. But this plays out in real life situations like this. It's why we have some high school students, high school kids, suing their parents because they have a curfew or because dad doesn't think this guy's good enough. This is why we have high school and college age students who are going into their homes at night and murdering their parents in bed so that they can get the inheritance. Thanks for all the consequences of this choice. Eve, thanks, Adam, for not stepping up and being the man. And folks, Satan is still working today, and the consequences of our sin are still being lived out. Second consequence of Eve. I'm going to pick it up pace a little bit, all right? The second consequence for Eve was this. She now has a ruler over her. I'm not real happy about talking about this one, but I'm going to plow through this. She has a ruler over her. Instead of them being helpmeets, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when we said that she was taken from his rib to show that they were partners, they were equals there, right? Heart to heart kind of image is what's going on here. She wasn't taken from his head so she could rule over him. She wasn't taken from his foot so he could rule over her. Taken from the rib, you know, side by side. And because of all that's happened, now this relationship is in turmoil, and God has said, your husband is going to rule over you, and there is relational friction. And so instead of them working together, there's a hierarchy that begins. Now, some of you ladies, you may be boiling right now. Some of you are confused. But here's what it looks like playing out in real life, especially women who are not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, okay? It plays out like this. The woman will not trust her husband. She will not work with her husband. She will not follow the leadership of her husband. There is relational friction, and it's real. But if we look to the New Testament, okay, it brings about some hope. The Apostle Paul addresses how this can look once we're under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he tells this to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In verse 22, he follows it up with this, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But before that happens, we have to submit to one another. Now, this means, husbands, you need to submit to your wives. This means you need to submit to friends. This means you need to submit to each other, not just a marital relationship, but this submission goes into every relationship that you have, okay? So we need to submit to one another. Then Paul transitions, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. But even in saying that, using that term, some women, you know, when they hear submit, they bristle. They don't want to hear that. And that's what it's talking about. You don't want that. Why? Because there's sin in the world. We have a sinful nature. We have a human nature that resists submitting to anyone else. It resists submitting to God. I mean, if you don't want to submit to God willfully, are you going to submit to another human being willfully? Probably not. It takes a lot of work. You won't want to follow your husband. You won't want to follow his lead. And so there's this real conflict that results as a consequence. Eve's choice. And so a woman's life is marked by these two things. It's marked by her children and the pain that she will bear in giving birth and in raising them. And it's marked by her husband. And that's a relational struggle for any woman. Okay, now let's talk about Adam for a minute, okay? And some of you are like, yes, and some of you are like, no, stay with Eve. Keep beating her up. No, we're not going to do that. Let's talk about the consequences of Adam's lack of involvement, okay? Adam's consequence for sitting and doing nothing was that he was now going to have to work the ground. He went from easy work, because remember in Genesis 2, God put him in the garden. Now, you caught this. I know you did. He put him in the Garden of Eden in verse 15, work it and take care of it. And we talked about to take care of it, which means to watch it, which means to guard it. So he had to work it already, but he goes from easy work to hard labor, okay? And Adam wasn't cursed. I think this is fascinating to show the character of God. Adam wasn't cursed. Eve wasn't cursed, okay? His creation, his crown jewel of creation, they were not cursed. The serpent was and the land was. They were cursed. Satan was cursed. The land was cursed, okay? But the land received it. So that, again, it shows Adam's choice impacted other things, not just Adam, okay? So to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Now, I want to say this. Guys, it's not a sin to listen to your wife. So if your husband's been trying to throw that at you, ladies, you can deflect it. It's not a sin for him to listen to his wife. Not at all. If anything, it reminds me of Proverbs 31, verse 10, in it where Solomon says, a wife of noble character who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Guys, treat your wives like they're worth more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Genesis 2 says the husband and wife are to be helpers to one another. But when God says one thing and your wife contradicts that, guys, listen, if God's telling you one thing, men, and your wife contradicts it, stop listening to her. That's when you stop listening to her and make sure you're listening to God. But the opposite is true as well. Ladies, if you're a godly lady and your husband is contradicting the word of God, stop listening to him. If he's abusing you, stop listening to him. He has no right to do that in any way. If there's something going on that he's imposing his power over you, it's not what he's supposed to do. They're to help each other, okay? So those are times that we can stop listening to the other person. This is when we have to listen to God before we listen to others. But because Adam sat back and he did nothing, his consequences unfold, okay? First is the cursing of the land, which they needed. Land was important to them because it's how they survived. Adam and Eve ate from the land. Man, our world is cursed. Everything under our dominion is cursed. You say, why is it that my job is cursed? And why is it that everything I do is full of thorns and thistles and nothing ever comes together right and everything is hard? And as soon as I feel like I have life together and as soon as I feel like order is starting to be laid out, everything breaks again. Here's why. Because God loves you. That's why. You are as difficult to God as that which is under your dominion is difficult to you. Do you realize how hard you are for God to deal with at times? I sometimes realize it. Hopefully you do. I mean, there are times I want to hang on to what I want to hang on to, and God's saying, let it go. Release it. Embrace me. You may not deal with that. I do from time to time. But it's because God loves us. And we are as difficult to God as that which is under our dominion is difficult to us. And as you struggle and toil and fight and are frustrated, God says, now you know what I feel like. It's what I want for you. I want the best for you. So now you get a little bit of idea of what I'm going through. Why is everything in my life always breaking, falling apart? Why is everything fighting me? God says, because I want you to see what you're like. I want you to see what you're like. And I want you to see how difficult my job is. And I want you to be humble. And I want you to approach me with humility and repentance in your heart. And I want you to see it as I see it. And I want you to feel it as I feel it. And I want you to care about it like I care about it. Because I love you. And then the last thing, real quick. That doesn't mean put everything away. First service did that. Don't put everything away yet. Death comes to all. All right? Death comes to all. Each one of us still live under the consequences of those choices on that one day. Every person in this room will die. You're like, thanks, Case. That just topped off my morning. Appreciate it. It's true. There's no getting around it. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Every person who draws breath will one day cease to breathe. Now, a lot of people, they see this as something to be feared. And really, if you know Christ, there's nothing at all to fear. I believe even the reason that the strongest believers might have fear of death is simply because it's unknown. You know? And though death is a consequence because of Adam's do-nothing attitude, in death, now I want you to think about this, in death, I also see God's grace. You ever seen death as God's grace? All right, listen. God didn't directly curse humanity. All right, but instead, he exercised great mercy upon them. He exercised and extended grace to them. God doesn't allow us to live forever, and in that, I believe he's showing his grace. He doesn't want us to live forever in this chaotic condition, but he gives us the promise of death, returning to the dust, that's what he says, and then we can come to life in him. But in this state, there's also a choice that must be made, and that choice also has consequences. When we choose to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we encounter the consequence of eternal life with God. That's a great thing to encounter because every choice, remember, has a consequence. Good choices have consequences. Bad choices have consequences. Don't think of consequences just as negative. Most people do. Listen how the Apostle Paul shared the concept, this concept with Christians who were suffering in Rome, okay? Romans 6:22 and 23 says this, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a great promise? My prayer is that every person in here knows that promise for themselves personally and shares that promise with all the people in their lives. The consequence of sin for every one of us is death, okay? That's the consequence of sin, and that's exactly what we shall encounter. If we don't believe in our hearts, if we don't confess with our mouths, if we don't repent of our sins, if we pursue our fleshly desires and remain a slave to our flesh, the consequence of that is death, okay? It is, though, an eternal death that comes. I believe it means that we will reside for all eternity with the master we choose to follow, which if you're following God, then if you're not following God, then you're following Satan. It's really that simple. This whole thing is that simple. If you are not following God, then you are following Satan. Remember what Joshua said, "For me, choose for yourselves this day whom you will follow. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Okay? So who do you choose to follow? That's the choice you have to make. Will you choose to follow God or will you choose to follow Satan? If you don't choose to follow God, then you know what? You by default are following Satan. It's plain and simple. It really is. Listen how the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus said he loves, listen how he describes the fate of Satan and his followers. Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever," for all eternity. I am absolutely sure that is not what anyone in this room wants for themselves today. Am I right? I don't believe I am. I'm convinced that it's not what anyone in this world wants today. But some are still choosing it. Because man chooses himself over God. Man, if you're not following after God, you are following after Satan. You're following after yourself. And that's exactly what we get when we fail to put God first in our lives. This is serious stuff. This isn't something you just sit back and toy with in your imagination. This is your eternal destiny. So wake up, don't be lazy, and focus for a few minutes and talk to yourself. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to follow self? There's hope. There's a great promise. The Apostle Paul insists that true freedom is to be found only in a relationship to the God who created us. Only by bowing our knees to God can a person become what God originally intended that person to be. You know what God originally intended you to be? God intends for you to be righteous. You know what righteous means? Righteous means conforming to God's standard of behavior. Okay? So don't compare yourself to the rest of the world and think you're doing pretty good. That's not good enough to God. Compare yourself to Him and what He desires for you. That's righteousness, okay? God also desires for us to be holy. Holy means living in a way that is God-centered and world-denouncing. We renounce the world. It's not going to influence us. It's not going to make us do it. The world didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. And because you chose to do it, you're going to live with the consequences of your choice. And the outcome of these is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the scripture tells us. Eternal life is God's own life alive and living in you. Okay? That's what it is. If you want to know what that means, look at the life of Jesus. Look how He lived. Okay? He had piercing insight into the most troubling and confusing problems that people face. And He could give them the right answer. He had strength to win struggles over sin and temptation that we usually lose to. And God's miracle-working power that turns impossible situations into exciting victories. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. You are victorious when you have God living within you. Okay? Now, remember this. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, folks, this sermon, like I said, it's simple. This passage, it's simple. There's a choice, and the choice is yours. Just like the choice Adam and Eve had every day that they lived in the garden. Do I choose to eat from the tree of life? And they ate from it most days. But that one day, they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had a choice. And we can sit back with our condemning attitudes and our look down their nose at them and say, how could they choose such a boneheaded thing? And you know what? If God were that kind of God, He could look down at you and go, how could you choose such a boneheaded thing? But that's not what He does. Instead, He extends to us grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, and offers us that free gift. And so it comes down to this one little tiny question. Who do you choose today?